Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, so that in your light we may see clearly, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading continues in Esther chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. On the seventh day, when the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven eunuchs who attended him, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing the royal crown, in order to show the people and the officials her beauty, for she was fair to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command conveyed by the eunuchs. At this the king was enraged, and his anger burned within him. Then the king consulted the sages who knew the laws, for this was the king's procedure toward all who were versed in law and custom. And those next to him were Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven officials of Persia and Media, who had access to the king and sat first in the kingdom. According to law, what is to be done to Queen Vashti because she has not performed the command of King Ahasuerus conveyed by the eunuchs? Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and the officials, "Not only has Queen Vashti done wrong to the king, but also to all the officials and all the peoples who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen will be made known to all women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands. And they will say, 'King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought to him, but she did not come.' This very day the noble ladies of Persia and Media who have heard the queen's behavior will rebel against the king's officials, and there will be no end to contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it may not be altered, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she." So when the decree was made by the king and proclaimed throughout all his kingdom, vast as it is, all women will give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. This advice pleased the king and the officials, and the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, and to every people in its own language, declaring that every man should be master in his own house. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a story we don't hear very often. The theme of my sermon today is about being a person of faith in the midst of a culture where people don't believe. Can only a person who believes be a moral, upright person? Is it possible to be a good person if you don't go to church? When you look around, say, at a town meeting or at a school function, are the only people involved in this church the ones who will do the right thing? What about our neighbors who might be Jewish or Hindu or Buddhist? How do we think of their roles as people who contribute to our community? And does every story have just one heroic figure? These are some of the questions to keep in mind as we consider our Bible passage today. The book of Esther fits into a set of stories in the Bible about certain young Jewish persons who rise to prominence in a foreign court. These include Joseph in Genesis and Daniel in the book that bears his name. It may be significant that in each case, the main character is not there by choice. Joseph was sold as a slave by his older brothers and taken away to Egypt. And Daniel was among those who were taken as prisoners from Jerusalem into captivity in Babylon. Esther's story takes place after the exiled Jews settled in the Persian Empire. In each situation, God gave them the ability and the opportunity to draw close to the highest leader of the Gentile nation in which they found themselves. Both Joseph and Daniel were given the gift of dream interpretation, which was exactly what was needed at that time by the king. Joseph became second in command to the Egyptian pharaoh during the years of plenty when he created a system to store the food before the years of famine. In so doing, Joseph saved many lives and was able to provide for his own family of Israel. Because of Daniel's God-given wisdom, he was selected to serve as an advisor to the king of Persia. The king made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel was the one who interpreted the original writing on the wall at King Belshazzar's feast, when the revelers defiled the Lord's vessels of gold and silver that had been stolen from the temple in Jerusalem. In each of these stories, so many twists and turns of events take place, in part due to the initiative of the main characters, and frequently due to circumstances that no one could have foreseen, that we sense it must be the providence of God at work. The character of the one who seeks to follow God is personally challenged in a worldly setting amidst powerful leaders who worship other gods. Joseph, Daniel, and Esther manage with God's help to do the task they are called to do in a foreign setting. In the case of Esther, God made her fair and beautiful, and after the death of her parents, her wise older cousin Mordecai adopted her. God put her in the right place at the right time, when the king of Persia was seeking all the young beauties in his realm to become his new wife after he got rid of Vashti. Somehow, God caused Esther to win the notice and favor of the man in charge of those being prepared for consideration as the new queen. Esther advanced to the best place, and when her time of preparation was complete, she was admired by all who saw her. So the king loved Esther more than all the other women. And that's how it was that she, a Jew, became queen and was in an influential place when a wicked plot was made that sought to annihilate the Jewish people in the empire. Perhaps the most famous passage from Esther's story emphasizes the important role that one person can have at a pivotal time. It also affirms God's power to act through many means, even if a person were to fail at his or her duty. In the words of Mordecai advising Esther, we read of her responsibility and the possible consequences if she were to lack courage. He said, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." This passage is saying that God will work out his purposes in the world and in history in whatever means needed. So Esther calls for and keeps a fast among the Jewish community as a way to strengthen her resolve. And then she manages, with God's help, to convince the king to provide help for her people, who in the end avoid destruction. This is the basis for the annual Jewish festival of Purim, a joyful celebration of God's deliverance. But none of that would have been possible if it weren't for the actions of another person. Everything really hinged on Vashti's refusal. Let's turn our attention to this crucial character and her courage that propelled the action forward. Vashti is also a hero of this story. It was by her morally upright action that God opened the way to work through Esther. And this may seem surprising. In the history of Christian interpretation, Vashti has been viewed as symbolizing the synagogue because of her disobedience by refusing to fulfill the king's command. And Esther has been seen as representing the church, the faithful follower of God's way. But I believe that old stereotype doesn't apply. Queen Vashti did the right thing when she refused to cater to the whim of King Ahasuerus. Think about the setting. The king had spent the past 6 months showing off his wealth and power at a series of all-male banquets with the army and all the administrators of his empire. He had reveled in his status, surrounded by opulence and a truly ostentatious display. He entertained ranks of men lounging on gold and silver furniture over floors elaborately inlaid with gemstone mosaics, while his only command to them was that they do as they please and drink the royal wine flowing out of flagons into countless different golden goblets. Food at this banquet is not even mentioned, leading me to wonder if it's a seriously out-of-control drinking party. At the culmination of the final week of major male bonding and partying, this time with all the men high and low from the palace compound, King Ahasuerus is merry with wine. And in the Bible and in Proverbs and other places, if someone like a king is merry with wine, it's kind of a warning. Something not good is about to happen. He tells his bodyguards to go fetch Queen Vashti. Tell her to come here wearing the royal crown so that I can show her off to all the guys. Did that command mean that he expected her to wear nothing but the crown? How vulnerable did he expect her to make herself? Even if she were fully clothed as the only woman summoned to the end of this drinking party, there's no guarantee that the king wanted her there just to look at her. Considering all this, Vashti did the right thing in refusing to perform the king's wish. But Vashti has often been viewed as a troublemaker, a character no one really wants to claim. The idea that the king summoned her to appear naked except for the crown isn't too far-fetched. Some in the rabbinic tradition interpreted it to mean this. But they said or speculated that maybe the reason that she didn't go was because she had grown a tail and didn't want it to be exposed. Poor Vashti. So they gave her a hard time and didn't want to honor her. And the Christian side of interpretation that identified Vashti with the synagogue is also problematic since, of course, she wasn't a Jew, but a Persian woman, a Gentile. A second key point is that Vashti's refusal was not only the morally right thing to do, it's an example that gives an answer to the age-old question of whether people can be good without going to church. In every field of endeavor in the world, we see that groups and individuals are interconnected. Society, business, relationships all work best when people are honest, deal fairly, and act with integrity. It's not only loyalty to one God that makes a person morally upright. If he or she lives by a strong commitment to ethical principles, there we see a good, a righteous person. In the case of Vashti, when she did the right thing, it cost her dearly. Ironically, she was commanded never again to see the king, removed from royalty and palace life, and banished from the empire. No one ever heard about her again. And some wonder if she may have even been executed. Sometimes it's the sacrifices made by Gentiles or people of a different faith tradition that make all the difference. Many times, God's purposes for his people or for the church have been made possible and carried forward through the moral acts of someone from the outside. So we should hold in higher esteem those whose personal contributions in doing what is right help the greater good. We should honor what they have done that has benefited us and our culture as a whole. At many points in history, we can search for and find good people who acted morally and made the world better. For example, in the Middle Ages, Dante, in his Divine Comedy, recognized the contributions of ancient philosophers like Plato, even though he didn't represent them as being in heaven. And then in the Reformation, Zwingli upheld the humanist tradition and similarly sought to highlight the wisdom and the insight of thinkers who came before and pointed to truth. Even the great 20th century Swiss theologian Karl Barth referred to the need for people of faith to be aware that God brings truth and beauty and joy to light through unexpected means and ordinary people. Thirdly, we should note that in our life, participating in and belonging to a community of faith is important. Vashti did the right thing at the right time, and it had significant meaning and results. But she acted alone, without the benefit of a community to support her. No one acknowledged her action. No one ever heard from her again. Who would remember what she contributed? Esther's bravery is recounted each year in a celebration by Jews everywhere, to this day. But it can be especially tough to be the only one like Vashti, who responds well in a crisis without backup support. Flash forward to Roman times, when thousands of people were crucified for various infractions, and even Jesus died on the cross. But Jesus had gathered disciples to spread the good news of God's love and forgiveness. He sacrificed his life, but it wasn't forgotten. He did it for the sake of the world, for each of us, and we find new life and meaning through his resurrection and deliverance. And this is all because God had prepared people to be the ones to carry on the message, to be the ones to carry God's purposes forward so that we would know and can participate in all that that means. And that's what we explore every Sunday in Sunday school and in worship, as we read scripture and try to understand more of what this really means. For us, being part of a greater whole, sharing in the life of our congregation means that we're not alone. It's often our brothers and sisters in faith who can see that something we did or said made a difference in a person's life. In the church, we can be assured that there will always be someone to remember and tell your story, even if you can't for yourself. In so many ways that may seem small, God can use even us and our efforts to do what is right to further his good purposes in the world. Who knows what window will be opened for hope and grace when we decide to do what we know is right? The Lord knows. And he will always help us when we seek to follow him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.